Father, Son, the Holy Spirit.
Disgusting.
I think he's a fraud.
Savior of all people, almighty.
I mean, I don't know him personally, so it's kind of hard to say.
Well, he's a very good person, yeah. He's a nice person.
He's looking out in his best interest.
No, I guess it's all about the money. You know what I'm saying? That's what I'm saying.
All right, how many of you know what a man card is? Yeah, don't get yours pulled. Listen, if you're a man, you do not want to miss next Sunday night. We've got Pastor Shannon Odell, who is just a phenomenal speaker, phenomenal pastor. He's a pastor to one of the largest rural churches in all of America, in Arkansas. And guys, he's got a special message that he's going to deliver just to you. And you know, I had a guy last week bought 10 tickets. He's only one guy, but he bought 10 tickets. And he said, listen, I know 9 people that I need to invite. And so he's going to take those tickets and he's going to give them. We have cards that we're going to pass out to you when you leave. And that card is not necessarily just for you. Maybe you can buy somebody a ticket. It's $10, all the meat you can eat. Maybe you buy somebody a ticket and say, you know what, I'd like to invite you. I've already gotten you a ticket. You show up at this event. So you can register at the Rethink Life table there in the lobby there. But we definitely want all of our men to be a big part of that. Every time I think about that Starbucks one, I have a buddy named Dave, and he will not order venti at Starbucks. He calls it a large. And they say, do you mean venti? And he says, no, large. Do you mean venti? He says, no, large. He refuses, so that's just how my buddy Dave is. So, but anyway, any good news about Pastor Rodney? Isn't that cool? I tell you what, it's so cool. We got to go see him on Monday. I took Pastor Tony and David. We went out there, and we showed up like 30 minutes after he woke up, and we were expecting like some really good stuff, but he's still just as chill then, coming off anesthesia, as like we were just wanting him to confess stuff, you know? We're going to just see what he could throw out there, and nothing. Absolutely nothing. So when we walked in the room, he like kind of cracked his eyes and he's got this neck brace on and he just kind of throws the peace sign. I'm like, dude, you're chill no matter where you're at. So, but we were leaving the hospital on that on Monday. And, you know, I had done a little message prep already, and I was getting ready to do it. So as we were leaving the hospital, I was thinking, okay, I got to go prepare to speak this morning, and thinking about just the topic of what, you know, we're going to fill in the blank with. And we were getting on the elevator, and right as we were getting on the elevator, Pastor Tony and I and David, a lady just looked at Pastor Tony and said, hey, did you hear what happened in Boston? And I said, and Pastor Tony said, no, what happened? And she said, there was an explosion in Boston at the marathon. And we said, what, are you serious? And they said, yes. So we got in the car, and we turned on the news, the radio, and the talk radio, and it was telling us. And, you know, the more that the details came out about what happened, you know, the more the message that I'm going to share with you in just a moment, the more it began to really just become real. And, you know, it was so sad just as you think about, you know, the fact that here these people would do something like this. And, you know, how the details came out and how, you know, they were searching for people. And on Monday, you know, they didn't have any suspects and nobody had claimed it. And, you know, it was just amazing as you were thinking. And then as details even unraveled, even the next couple of days, and as how they announced, you know, the first victim, and it just began to think as I began to prepare this message, just like, man, how is it that this is happening? And the first victim that they announced that had passed was an 8-year-old boy. And, man, I'm just thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, man, that just seems so unfair. It just seems so unfair. I mean, here's a little boy watching a race, and he loses his life. Man, it's just unfair. And, you know, I was just reminded over and over again about how unfair life can be. You know, we learn at a very young age that life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. And, you know, we long for this concept and this notion that good things are supposed to happen to good people and bad things are supposed to happen to bad people. And when the details came out, even on Friday as it was unfolding, and, you know, the suspect had, the two suspects, the one had lost his life. And, you know, you're thinking, well, that's kind of, you know, that's rare. Bad people deserve bad things. And then as they were searching for the other one, you know, you're kind of, there's a bad people get bad things, good people supposed to get good things. I mean, that would mean life would be fair. And so it's amazing just this notion that we just long for fairness, and we long just to be in a world where things are just fair. If I do good, good is supposed to happen to me. And man, it's just, it kind of hurts your head and kind of hurts your heart when bad things happen to good people. And also the flip side, when good things happen to bad people. you're like, why is that happening? That's a bad person. Why is it? And so it's just amazing as you think about it and as you unravel it. And if you have kids, how many of you have kids? You have kids? Yeah, you have kids. Do they not bring that up often? That's not fair. Have you heard that before in your household? How many of you have heard that in your household before? From a spouse? Yeah. Yeah. From a sibling? Yeah. Life isn't fair. All right, my wife and I don't have any kids, but we watch some, you know, kids, and we hang out with other people. We love kids. We just love other people's kids. And so it's good because when they're bad, you just give them back. You know, it's perfect. So, but it's amazing when you hear them and you see this concept as kids, it's unfair. You can watch a kid for just moments. And if something doesn't go exactly the way it's supposed to go, they're looking at you saying, this is unfair. I mean, it's not fair. He got to do this. She got to do this. It's just not fair. And we've watched our share of kids in our life. We've been married almost 12 years, and it's a concept that is just there. And you have to learn how to deal with the fact that it's not fair. And, you know, you sit your kids down and say, well, life isn't fair. I mean, that's just the concept, the notion that you know, we have to understand. And, you know, I was thinking when I was preparing for the message, I'm like, there's no way that this concept is new. There's no way that just our people, just us, just our generation, there's no way that this concept is new. And so I began to look, and I was brought to a passage of Scripture. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. If you're taking notes, write down Matthew chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, man, we'd love to give you a Bible. I know that some of you have it on your smartphones and your tablets and everything like that. And if you have a smartphone, man, pull it out, open up your Bible, you know, whatever it is. I was so encouraged this morning when I was walking in before the first service. I saw a lady that came and she was carrying one of our Bibles that we give out. And I'm telling you, if you don't have a Bible, we'll give you a Bible. Go to the Get Connected booth. We'd love to give you a Bible. But today I want to start, and I want to read this passage of Scripture, and I really want you to understand that this concept of fairness is dated back thousands of years. It's not something that we just created. It's not something that is a new concept. It's literally dated back thousands of years. And so in the book of Matthew, I want to read this to you. Matthew chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 1, and I want to explain this story to you. So if you got it, if you don't have your Bible, follow along on the screens. If you have your Bible, man, follow along in your Bible, but it says this. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like the landowner who went out early one morning to hire workers for his vineyard. So here you have a landowner, and he has a field, a vineyard that he's in charge of. And so this landowner, he goes in and he hires some workers. And he hired some workers, and it says there that he agreed to pay the normal daily wage. And he sent them out to work. So the landowner, he goes in and he hires some workers. And just so y'all know, that about the daily wage during this time would be the equivalent nowadays to like $200. And so he agrees to pay these workers $200 to work the day. Now, the day workday started at 6 a.m., all right? The workday started at 6 a.m. Anybody, their workday started at 6 a.m.? God bless you. Okay, workday started at 6 a.m. So 6 a.m., they start working. So he hires them, and they agree, and they say, yes, we'll work for a day's wage. So he does it, and he goes out. So let's go to the next one. He says at 9 o'clock, which is 3 hours later, okay, in the morning, he was passing through the marketplace and saw some people standing around doing nothing. So he hired them, telling them he would pay them whatever was right at the end of the day. So here you have, he goes back to the marketplace, and this marketplace is where people would gather, and the people that gathered in the marketplace, they were there to sell things, but they were also there to try to be hired if they needed a job. So they'd bring what they had for the day, and they would try to get hired all day long. And so here this man, he hires these people at 9 o'clock, and he doesn't tell them he's going to pay them a day wage. He just says, listen, at the end of the day, I'll pay you whatever is fair. They agree, and he sends them off. The next verse says this. Soon they went to work in the vineyard. At noon, and again at 3 o'clock, he did the same thing. It says at 5 o'clock that afternoon, he was in town again and saw some more people standing around. He asked them, why haven't you been working today? So here he is. He's back in the marketplace. All right, it's noon. All right, then he does the same thing at 3, and then he goes back at 5. Now let me explain this to you, because at 5 o'clock, you have 1 hour of work left. Their work day during this time went from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. And so they'd work for 12 hours. And so here he's hired a guy at 6 a.m. He's hired some people at 9 a.m. He's hired them at 12. He's hired them at 3. And now he's hiring some more at 5. And the people he hired at 5 have to work how many hours? 1, okay? So he asked him why they haven't been working. Go to the next one. Verse 7 says, they replied, because no one hired us. The landlord told them, then go out and join the others in my vineyard. That evening, he told the foreman to call the workers in and pay them, beginning with the last workers first. So an hour later, the day is done, and it's time to pay up. So he calls, he gets his foreman, the guy in charge of the land. He brings them all in. He sets them all down. He's got them all in order. And he says, listen, I want you to pay them, and I want you to start with the guy we hired at 5. If you start with the guy we hired at 5 and pay him what is fair. Look at the next verse. He says, when those hired at 5 o'clock were paid, each received a full day's wage, $200 an hour. That's amazing. That's awesome. Here this guy's only worked 1 hour and he gets $200. I mean, this is like unbelievable. He was so excited. So what happens? Well, those hired first came to get their pay and they assumed they would receive more, but they too were paid a day's wage. Huh. So what you're saying is the guy that worked 1 hour got $200. Amazing. And what they were thinking is that because he worked 1 hour and got 200, those that worked more that started at 3 were going to get a little bit more. Started at noon, they were going to get a little bit more. They started at 9. The guy that started at 6 a.m. is going to be loaded. 12 hours, $200 an hour. Man, this is great. He gets all excited, but at the end of the day, he agreed to do what? Work for a day, $200. So they thought they were going to get paid more. They assumed they were going to get paid more. Look at the next verse. When they received their pay, they protested to the owner. Those people worked only an hour, and you've paid them just as much as you paid us who worked all day in the scorching heat. That's unfair. Why did we work all day and get the same thing that they did, and they only worked an hour? That's not fair. He then goes on to say this. He answered one of them, friend, I haven't been unfair. Didn't you agree to work all day for the usual wage? Take your money and go. I wanted to pay this last worker the same as you. And then I love the next verse here. He says, is it against the law for me to do what I want with my money? Should you be jealous because I am kind to others? He said, listen, I want to pay a guy that's worked an hour the same as we agreed. That's my prerogative. I can do whatever I want. It's my money. It's not against the law. And then he goes on to say this, so those who are last now will be first then, and those who are first will be last. What? How does that fit into the story? What are you trying to explain to me? Those who are last will be first, and those who are, that's not fair. Why should the last be first? That's not fair. Why should the first be last? That's not fair. And here's a concept that is brought out literally thousands of years ago, about being unfair. Well, let's go back, shall we? Go back to verse 1. I love this. What does it start with? For the kingdom of heaven is like. Who's in charge of the kingdom of heaven? God. God is unfair. What? Blasphemy. Huh? God is unfair? Well, now with that, the kingdom of heaven is like. God is in charge of the kingdom of heaven. If the first shall be last and the last shall be first, is that's unfair? Well, God's in charge of heaven. That's how God is. God is unfair. And it's amazing how life isn't fair, but yet we crave this notion of having a fair God. God should be fair. We want a fair God. I don't want to serve an unfair God. I want to serve a fair God. And so we grow up our entire life thinking, I need a fair God. I want a God that's fair. I want good things to happen to good people. I want bad things to happen to bad people. I want God to be fair. And it's amazing when we look in the Bible about how God is unfair. God sets a standard for all of us to live by. If you're taking notes, write down Exodus 20. What is it? The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. God sets out the Ten Commandments, does he not? God gave to Moses, and Moses gave to the people the Ten Commandments. If you know what the Ten Commandments are, or you've heard the Ten Commandments, raise your hand. Really? Raise your hand. Keep it up. I want to see. All right, good. If you've ever broken one of the commandments, raise your hand. Amazing. We all have. And so we long and we seek for this notion of God to be fair, but yet the standard that God has set for us, we all have broken. And what happens when we don't measure up to the standard God sets? What do we deserve? What would a fair God give us? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All have sinned. Sin separates us from God. For the wages of sin, the Bible says, is death. We long for a fair God. Therefore, we long for death. Whoa, no, hold on, wait. No, that's not what I meant. But we have this notion that God is supposed to be fair, but yet if God was fair, we deserve to die. And then Jesus comes on. God sends Jesus. And we learn very quickly that not only is God unfair, but Jesus is as well unfair. Oh, no, Jesus unfair? No way. Jesus really unfair? How is Jesus unfair? Well, listen to this. I love this. Jesus, the more we look, the more we see how Jesus took it to a whole nother level. Here, Jesus comes on board, and Jesus comes from God, and Jesus walks, and he begins to do some teaching. And look at what Jesus says. If you got a Bible, look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'll wait for you to flip there or get there on your smartphone. Matthew chapter 5. Listen to what Jesus does. He takes it to a whole nother level. God had the standard set by the Ten Commandments, and Jesus takes it to a whole nother level. Jesus says this. You have heard, in verse 21, you have heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, Jesus now, but I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. What? How many of you have ever been angry? You deserve death. How is that fair? Here, God said murder. All right? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because we do have some officers, but how many of you have committed murder? Okay? Got it? Jesus says, not murder. How many of you have been angry? Death. Death. That's fair. We long for a fair God, a fair Jesus. Look what he says in verse 27. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who looks at a woman with lust, has already committed it. Whoa, that's not fair. That's not, but we long for a God that is fair. We long for a Jesus that is fair. Bad things, bad people. Good things, good people. We get irritated and mad when bad things happen to good people. When good things happen to bad people. We have this notion that we think we want, but yet we realize very quickly that what we desire is an unfair God. What we desire is an unfair Jesus. And we look at these verses like John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Woo! Jesus is talking and he says, I am the way. John 14, 6. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one. Somebody say no one. No one. Somebody say no one. No one can come through the Father except through me. What? But this guy's really good. He does good things. He gives to the poor. He helps old people across the street. He does all this good stuff. No one can come through the Father but through me, Jesus says. Well, that's not fair. And we have this notion, life is not fair. We want fair. But do we really want fair? Because if we got fair, we'd get death. And so we always try to make this thing happen in our brain, in our mind. And, you know, what's crazy is that if we got what we deserved, we would all get death. But for some reason, we say and we feel that we do want a fair God, but I don't want death, but I want a fair God. And let me tell you, you can't have both. And so what I want to understand, and I want you to understand today, is that yes, Jesus is unfair, but I want to write this word right here too. But that is awesome. Jesus is unfair, and that is awesome. Let me explain this to you. I want you to look at this verse. Romans 3:23 says, for everyone has sinned, we all fall short of the glorious standard. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. But yet there's another verse that comes in, and I love this here. In Romans 3:24, it says, yet God, with undeserved, the very next verse, with God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sin, undeserved kindness. Because God is kind. And God loves. Jesus is unfair. How many of you ever had a speeding ticket? Come on. All right. Those of you that didn't raise your hand, you either don't have a car or you can't drive. Let's be real. How many of you have never got a speeding ticket? Seriously, raise your hand. Hold on, wait. And you own a car. God bless you. Okay, not me. I got a ticket. First day I got my car, 16 years old. I'm just being real and honest. Get my car, ticket, first day. Okay, 60 and a 30. Yep, 60 and a 30. It was a school zone. Uh-oh, double whammy, right? Double whammy. So I'll never forget, I got the ticket, and, you know, I called my pops, and I said, Pops, I got a speeding ticket. And he says, you okay? I said, yes, sir. He goes, we'll talk later. Just yell at me. Just get it out. Just yell at me over the phone, you know? And so I'll never forget, we had a court date. And so the date was set, and we went to court. And, you know, when you go to court, have you been to traffic court? You know, it's you're not the only show. You know, you're not the only one there. They've got a full day of this stuff. And so they get you to show up way earlier than you need to. And so you're sitting there and you're watching. And it's amazing that as you sit back and watch and, you know, you got these people that go before you and they go before the judge and, you know, they stand up and you're like, guilty. Oh, guilty. Four over, guilty. Guilty. Right? You got DUI guys, all guilty. I mean, just everybody, guilty, guilty. And then you start like, oh, I wonder how much they'll fine him. Oh, fine him. Oh, yeah, 1,000? Oh, can I get two? Can I get three? Give me three? Three. Can I get a four? I mean, you just want it. You're like, oh, man, throw him. Like, yeah, I love it. And then it's your turn. Hello, Your Honor. Smile because you're spiritual. Spiritual people smile. Okay. So Pops stands beside me, and he says, hey, he knows the judge. Score! Whew, man, you breathe a little easier. Man, Pops is talking to the judge is talking to Pops, and man, it's like, I'm like, this is the greatest day ever, you know? I mean, it's awesome. So they talk, how you doing? Good. How's business? Good. I mean, they go back and forth. Oh, it's awesome. Great. All this stuff. Ooh, great, and everything. So then the judge looks over at me and says, well, did you do it? And, you know, it's that conscience, you know, like, do I lie? Do I say yes? Do I say no? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? Yes, Your Honor. But I was headed to church. Guilty. What? But you know him. You know my pops. How am I guilty? Did you do it? Yes. Guilty. What? It was amazing. I wanted everybody before me to have to justice. What is justice? I mean, it's the justice. It's the simple concept of the quality of being fair and reasonable. I wanted it. It seemed right. But for some, when it came to me, I wanted mercy. Right? I mean, I didn't want 90 days suspended license, 9 months probation. I didn't want that, but that's what I got. I wanted mercy. And it's amazing because in my life, I learned that, you know, what I got, I deserved. And that's fair, but I didn't want fair there. I wanted mercy. I wanted grace. And, you know, sometimes in your life, things happen and you're thinking, you know, I just want it to be fair. I want my life to be fair. You're in bad situations. Bad things happen. There's times in your life where you want that. Just, I want fair. Then there's other times in your life that you want mercy. There's another word that I learned at one of the darkest hours of my life. And it was a word called grace. Grace, getting the unmerited favor that we didn't deserve. A pastor shared this with me literally at one of the darkest hours of my life. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he shared this verse. And I want to share it with you because so many times we complain about our life being unfair. And the pastor shared this verse. He said three times, Paul speaking here, and he says, three times I begged the Lord to take it away. Let me tell you a little bit about Paul. Paul had this thing that the Bible doesn't even say what it is. He called it his thorn in his flesh. It was just this thing in his life that was unfair. And Paul was in such dire need of having it taken from him that it literally says that he begged the Lord to take it away three different times. You ever been in a situation in your life where you've just begged the Lord to take it away? I mean, just brought you to your knees to the point where you said, God, take this away. Well, Paul was at that point. And I love it. It says this, each time he begged the Lord said, each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. Grace. I'll never forget, when I was a kid, I grew up in a good home. I had a good family. My mom and dad were good people. I have two other sisters. I have an older sister named Angel and a younger sister named Dawn. And Angel is, she was adopted by my biological parents, and they didn't think they could have kids, and so they adopted Angel. And then I came along, and then 15 months later, my little sister Dawn came along. And we grew up going to church, and I had a very unique relationship with my grandparents growing up. I was always at their house, traveled with them. They took me out of the country, and I traveled the country with them, and I just had a real unique relationship. I'd always be at their house, spending the night, doing things, and, you know, I had no idea why God gave us that relationship until later in my life, but, you know, it was just something special that we had. I actually, in 1984, I was 5 years old, I gave my life to Christ in my grandparents' home. And I'll never forget, I went to my grandmother's bedroom, and she explained to me the ABCs of salvation, what we describe here at Fellowship all the time: admit, believe, and confess. Admit that you're a sinner, believe that Jesus died on the cross, and confess that you want to follow him and choose to follow him. And so I did that, and man, I was just so awesome. And, you know, from a very young age, I wanted to be a pastor, and I wanted to be a speaker, and, you know, that was just something that I loved, and I was a good guy. I was a good kid. You know, I was a good kid. A couple years later, my mom had been experiencing some really bad headaches, and they had gone on for about a year, and they had gone to doctors and everything. And it's crazy that through this experience and through this, she had been diagnosed with something, and they were getting ready to go in and have surgery. And right before they went in to have surgery, they called in a doctor, and a different doctor, and the doctor literally in a matter of moments looked in her eyes, and what he saw was something that radically changed my life forever. And he looked into the eyes of my mom, and he said, you have a brain tumor, and we need to operate and get this thing out of your head tomorrow. So February the 28th, 1986, my mom had emergency brain surgery, and they removed a tumor out of the back of her head. And I'll never forget, as a little kid, thinking, man, why, God? That's just not fair. I mean, here we're a good family. We go to church. We do good stuff. God, why? That's not fair. I remember thinking as a little kid, you know, man, God, why does my mom have to be the one that has no hair? You know, the things that matter when you're 7, 8 years old. God, why does my mom, the one that has to be sick? Why is it that my life has to revolve around going to the hospital and seeing my mom? And I just remember as a little kid just thinking, God, why? It's just not fair. My mom, when they got the tumor out of her brain, she 7 pieces dropped off. It was a malignant tumor, and 7 pieces dropped off, and they began to rotate through her brain and through her spinal cord, and they eventually all lodged in her brain. And I'll never forget just thinking through this time and time again, God, why is this not fair? You know, having to watch your mom suffer at a young age is just not fair. September 16th, 1989, my family, we had kind of moved into my grandparents' home. My dad traveled a lot with work, and I'll never forget, he was coming back from a business trip, and he came back, and he brought us all into a family room, and me and my two sisters and my mom. And long story really short, he pretty much looked at my mom and my two sisters and I, and he said, listen, I don't love y'all anymore, I'm leaving. I mean, the hysteria that went on in my mind. I mean, you're never supposed to hear your dad say that. So September 16th, 1989, my dad abandoned us and left my mom, who was given 5 years to live in 1986, she was 3 years in, still struggling every single day. She couldn't take care of herself. She couldn't do anything. So we were forced to move in with my grandparents full time. And I just remember thinking that life's not fair. God, what did I ever do to you? Why would you let me go through this? In July of 1991, my mom got real sick, and they had to put her into the hospital permanently. And I'll never forget the last time I ever saw my mom, I walked in, and she was in ICU, and you know, she's sitting there and she's got all this stuff, you know, going into her body. And I mean, it's just tough. And here I'm 12 years old. My dad abandoned me. And I'll never forget a pastor friend of ours walked me back. And, you know, I remember talking to her and then we left. And August the 2nd, 1991, I was eating breakfast in our home. And my grandparents would go to the hospital every day to see my mom. Then they would stay for work, and then they would come back to us. And I'll never forget, I was at home, 12 years old, and I'm eating, and you hear the front door open. And the front door opened, and I walked over and looked, and my grandparents were walking down the steps. And they said, "Hey, what are you doing?" Just an innocent question, you know. And I said, "Well, I'm eating breakfast." And I remember thinking, why are they here? They're supposed to be with mom. And I'll never forget, my grandmother looked at me, and she said, "Chad, this morning, your mom is eating breakfast in heaven." I mean, here I am, 12 years old. I never do nothing. I mean, I'm 12 years old. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. And in the matter of 2 years, I lost both of my parents. God, that's not fair. God, that's not fair. And I remember the pastor sharing me that verse where Paul said, "I begged three times for God to take it away from me." And each time God said this, "My grace is all." And I'll never forget, as a little kid, trying to wrap my head around why that would happen. Trying to wrap my head around the fact that God's grace is all I need. And in reality, that's what I wanted. I didn't want a fair God. I wanted a God that would give me grace. I wanted a God that would give me his power. And I think so many times in our lives, we find ourselves trying to ask God to be fair, and trying to ask God and Jesus to be fair, and saying, "God, this is what we want. We want fair. We want fair." And in reality, we don't want fair. We want grace. I learned through that experience that life is not fair, but God is good. Life is never going to be fair, but God is good. I didn't want my life to be fair. I just wanted my God to be good. Maybe you're in a situation and you're thinking to yourself right now, you're thinking, "You know what? I'm in a situation and I'm just begging for God to take it from me." Listen, quit begging God to take it from you and see how big God is in it. See how good God is in it. Maybe you've experienced something in your life, a loss. Maybe you're experiencing something that you just can't understand and you're begging and pleading with God to take it away. Listen, God says, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is all you need. My unmerited favor is all that you need. My power is magnified in your weakness." You know, we serve a God that is unfair. We serve a Jesus that is unfair, and that's awesome. Because at the end of the day, listen to me, you ready? Jesus got everything we deserve, and we got everything he deserved. And that's not fair, but that's awesome. If we got what we deserved death. But because God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us, that when we put our faith and our trust in him, when we begin a relationship with Jesus, and Jesus takes on everything that I deserve, he takes on all my sin, he takes it from me, and he took it from me, and he gave me everything he deserved. He gave me the grace, he gave me the mercy, he gave that to me, what I did not deserve. When he took that from me and he died on that cross, he made it so that one day, I will be able to spend eternity with him, and I will be able to see my mom again. And I don't know about you, but to me, when I think about the cross, and when I think about Jesus and him taking on my sin, and I think about how unfairly he got treated, I think about what he took for me, I tell you, I get excited about that. And I think that is awesome, that we serve a God that loves us so much that he was willing to send his son to die on a cross so that I could see my mom, so that you could experience the freedom that comes in following him. And so instead of longing for a Jesus that is fair, trust in a God that is good. There's no better thing to do. There's no better thing to remember than the cross when it comes to fairness. And the day that Jesus died on that cross is the day that he demolished the notion that life will ever be fair. But the day that he died on that cross is the day that he made it possible for us to rely on him for our needs, for us to rely on his power to get us through those difficult times. And so today we're going to end our service by one of the most powerful ways for us to ever remember how unfair Jesus was, and that's by communion.